Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It reads, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ."
Well, good to see everyone who's here this morning. We've got quite a good number here. And we actually had a pretty good number last Sunday, but of course, we all know what happened with this early snow and unbelievable amount of limbs that are down. I know Edward is still out working this morning. The power companies are working, and everybody doesn't have power, but glad everyone's here. And as far as I know, everyone made it through all of that safe and sound. We have visitors with us, and we're grateful for your being here. We hope you'll want to come back and be with us, especially those of you that are local. We do have some as far away as Rhode Island that I know are here, but glad all of you can be with us. On the singing tonight, please do appreciate TJ kind of stepping in and taking that sheet around. If you haven't seen him, there are scriptures to read, a couple of prayers to lead, and certain songs. Do see him on that and appreciate it. On a serious note, Cedric Day, of course, asked that make an announcement this morning. Cedric has, if you notice in the bulletin, suffered a setback in his recovery from his heart surgery this summer and so forth, not progressing as well as he'd like. He may have suffered, or it seems that he has suffered, a stroke. And so Cedric is going to be, as he put it, laid up, but he's going to be at home for a while, going back and forth seeing the doctors. Really is kind of down a little bit about all of that, as you can imagine. And he would appreciate you giving him a call. Certainly keep him in your prayers. But all the encouragement that you can give him, he would appreciate that. And so we'll announce that, of course, and keep everyone's attention to that. But just remember him, if you will. Also, I want to make a brief announcement before I get into the lesson about these sheets, that especially that prepare for the young people. A couple of things I want to say about them. First of all, I really appreciate the young people who have stepped in and are making sure that those get passed out, several of you young people, and I really appreciate your help on that. They're making sure that everybody gets one of those before the services, and had really good response in filling these out. So if you've not done that, there will be sheets out on the table each worship service, and get one of them, kind of follow along, take notes during the lesson or during the worship service itself. And, you know, you'll gain from that, and you can give those to me. I really appreciate reading your comments and seeing what are your favorite songs and all of that kind of thing. You can just hand those to me when you leave if you want to do that. One final thing that I'll announce, and then I promise I'll get into the lesson. I'll give you another shameless plug for Michael's Corner. Been working on that. Go to the website. You'll see the address on the back of the bulletin. And on the right, far right tab is Michael's Corner. Press that and go and check it out if you haven't done so. Or continue to be involved if you have. Several of you have already signed up and are kind of interacting with me on that page, and I appreciate that. Let's go to Philippians 3, or at least begin to think about this passage, and set up for us by the reading that we just had. You can see from the title of the lesson, I want to talk about the idea of aiming high this morning. And it'll be very clear what I'm talking about in just a second. Oh, no. Yeah, there we go. I started to say, please. Not again. But Let's start by saying this. God's people aim high. If you look in the Bible and you consider God's people, they aim high. There is it is a fact that they don't settle for what's normal. They don't settle for the average way of life from those around them. They reach for something more. We might even say, and this passage certainly says, they stretch themselves. They stretch themselves to be more and to do more. They are not living, quote unquote, a normal life. They pursue, as it were, a higher calling. And that calling comes from God, of course. They do not see themselves as many people would. In fact, I was seeing this on a particular documentary I was watching yesterday. They do not see themselves as merely a step in the evolutionary process, nor do they consider themselves and thus live as simply another one of the animals who occupy or currently occupy this world. And the reason I say it like that is that that is a very popular way of describing man today, that we are just another of the animals that currently occupy the world. But there have been mass extinctions before, evolutionists will tell us, and there will be again. And in all likelihood, we will be part of that next mass extinction that will give way to whatever animals or insects or whatever survive and go on. God's people don't look at themselves that way. They consider themselves to be the eternal creation of God, created for something much more than that, made in the image of God, and designed by God, created by God to live forever. And thus, God's people aim high. I want us to consider several things the Bible says, and then I'll home in on this passage in Philippians 3. But let's just think for a moment about this. There are a lot of examples in the Bible of God's people aiming higher, as it were. Not settling, not following the crowd. You might think, and I just chose a couple, but you might think of Hannah, for example. Hannah had high expectations. When we look at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and we consider the story of Hannah, we see Hannah pleading with God for a male child, and she will have that son. Samuel will be the son. But she believed that God would give her a son. But not only that, she had high expectations, not just for herself, but also for her son. And she vowed to God, if he were to give her that son, she would in fact give him to the Lord. And that she did. You think about David when he visits the camp of the Israelites that had his brothers and so forth. And Goliath is out there challenging and defying the armies of Israel. And chiding them, saying, send somebody out if you dare and so forth. And David doesn't cower with everyone else. Everyone's afraid of this big giant, Goliath. But David doesn't cower with everyone else. But he answers the Lord's call. In fact, Tom just led a song, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." That's what David said to Saul. I'm not worried. I'm not concerned about going out and meeting this giant. I'll go meet him. I met a lion. I met a bear. I'll meet this giant. The battle is the Lord's. It belongs to the Lord. And God will deliver me. David aimed high. He had high expectations for himself. He met God's call and went and met the challenge of Goliath. We also see in the Bible that God, in turn, has always had a high calling for his people. God doesn't just call them to a mediocre life, as it were, or a mediocre spiritual life. But in fact, God aims high for his people. You think about God looking down upon the world and everyone is evil, everyone's wicked and so forth, and God decides to destroy the world. I've often thought about this. God could easily have looked down upon the world in Genesis 6 and said, "I'm going to destroy the world and everything in it." And he could have taken his big hand and reached down there and kind of scooped up Noah and the family and just held them there and zap, kill the world. And then just set them back down. He could have done that. But he doesn't do that. No, he has a high demand of Noah. In fact, he tells Noah to build an ark. And that's quite an undertaking. I mean, that's a magnificent vessel that Noah builds. In fact, if you do some study and some research on that, as far as is known to man, man did not equal that vessel that was built by Noah, at least in recorded history, until maybe the 1800s. That's quite an undertaking, but God called him to that. And not only that, but Noah, while you're at it, why don't you go preach for 100 years while you're building that boat? And so he did that. God called him to something spectacular there, and he achieved it. You look at Abraham. God doesn't just simply take Abraham, and he could have, but he doesn't simply just reach down and take Abraham and pick him up, as it were, and set him over in Israel. He doesn't just send him to Israel and give him the promised land. No, far more than that. Abraham had to leave his home. He had to sojourn in a foreign land. And if we listen to the language of Hebrews 11, he had to go there looking for an eternal city of God, looking for that city. In fact, there's an old song. We don't sing it here. It's not in our books. But there's a song called Looking for the City. You know, looking for that city. And that's right. We, like Abraham, by faith, are doing the same thing. But God called him to that. It was a high calling. And God made him special. And a name that would be and has to this date been remembered by millions for 4,000 years. You think about the apostles. God didn't just select some men to start a little obscure group over in a remote corner of the world and kind of let it, as really is the mindset of many people, kind of let it just incrementally grow over a few thousand years. No, God said to the 12 apostles, go out into all the world, preach to everybody. That's a high calling, a high demand upon people. But God has always had a high calling for His people. He's expected much from them. And you know, God has given great choices to His people while He's done that. It's not just that He sends Noah into the world to preach or has him build this vessel. And it's not just that Abraham is there sojourning or whatever. But there are challenges to be met. High choices, difficult choices to be made. And God expects the high road or the high choice to be taken. Think, for example, Abraham, while you're at it, sacrifice Isaac, your only son. I mean, that's an incredible choice presented, an incredible challenge presented to Abraham. But yet God presented it and expected Abraham to choose the higher way. Joseph, you're going to be sold into slavery by your brothers. Your father's going to be lied to, etc., etc. You know the story. But remember what Joseph says about it? God was saying to Joseph, save your family from starvation. Rather than using your position that you've gained, that I brought you to in Egypt, to exact revenge. You know, Joseph said it like this to his brothers. You meant it to me for evil. But God meant it for good. It's a high calling, a high expectation. And Joseph was expected to take the high road. You think about Moses. God saves Moses, spares him. No question about that. He's taken from the waters by Pharaoh's daughter. He grows up in luxury. And if the descriptions we read from ancient Egypt, he would have had it all. The Pharaohs were gods. And they were served by the people as such. But the Bible tells us that the choice Moses had was not, you know, a high spiritual life where everything's wonderful and the high physical life where everything is wonderful, where he gets to choose between the two. No, the challenge to Moses was to suffer affliction with God's people rather than enjoying the pleasures afforded the son of Pharaoh's daughter. A high calling. A high choice, a high demand upon his life. I believe, though, that one passage that encapsulates, if you will, just captures the attention and directs it toward this high calling or aiming high of a Christian life is in Philippians 3. I want you to look back at that passage with me. Now, we had read for us a moment ago the beginning of the passage, and I'm going to pick up in verse 7. I'm going to read it. Then I want to go through it, kind of, explicitly go through it. And then I'm going to read it again at the end. But let's listen to what Paul says. Start with me in verse 7. Now, we think about Paul's life, his past life. He's talked about that. Everything he had, all the advantages he had, kind of like Moses in a way. But then Paul says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, He said, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I do count them but dung, a refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, of course, by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now notice what he says in verse 11. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now I want to look at the language. We don't have time today to look at every single detail of this passage, but I want to choose some of the things out of this passage that are so rich. The language here richly conveys the journey, if you will, of the Christian. The life, if you will, the walk of a Christian. Any of those terms you want to use. But the journey of the Christian as he pursues his goal of reaching heaven. And you might liken this or compare it, those of you that did the video, you've heard this language before, but you might compare it to the well-trained athlete that's striving for excellence. Percy, you know, we talked about that. But the well-trained athlete striving for excellence, or the skilled artisan, the actor, the craftsman, or whatever, as he practices his craft. You know, the passage portrays this as being the life of the Christian. And when you read through here, you see Paul really talking about that. And I want to explain some of what I mean by that. These eight verses we've just considered. Start by looking at verses 7 and 8. When Paul says, those things, that is all my past life, and we could go on and on for a half hour, I won't. Marcus and Amir, I won't do that. We could go on for a half an hour or more. And we could just simply list all the advantages Paul had. We could talk about his past life and everything he enjoyed and how he was positioned at the time he became a Christian. He really was positioned to excel in the Jewish faith. And he says that. Above many my equals, he says in Galatians 1. But what things were gained to me? He had gained a lot. The things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Now, if you're reading the note that I have up here, it's an interesting term for loss. It's not just simply the word that's used for when you lose something. You know, I've got a dollar and I've got a hole in my pocket and I lose it. It's not that. It's a word that's particularly used or was used, for example, when a ship would be wrecked. If it slammed into the rocks and was a complete loss. It was damaged due to some, whatever, act of God, weather pattern, whatever it might be, but it was damaged and it was lost totally. It's kind of like when you have a car wreck, and, you know, and especially in this day and time, if you have a wreck of any, amount at all, they're going to tell you it's a total. It's a total loss. Well, the idea here is, Paul says, all those things I had gained, all those years I had worked, maybe 30, we don't know. But all that time, all those years, all that I gained, I lost it. I lost it due to damage. I lost it due to something being destroyed. Now, we might look at that and we might say, well, now, wait a minute. Is he really saying that? Yeah, I think he is. And here's why. You might talk about the loss of property. From a flood, a tornado, we had both of those. You remember the summer started off where my home area and many others in the country had a lot of tornadoes and just utter destruction. And those images we saw on television. And the summer kind of concluded with Hurricane Irene and all the damage and so forth up here. One picture that stuck out in my mind was, and I don't remember where this was, Paramus, but that doesn't sound right. Doesn't matter. Somewhere here in Jersey. There were a group of people sitting out on the curb, and the cleanup had started, but there was this house, looked beautiful, looked fine, but it had been completely flooded. Whole bottom floor and basement of the house had been flooded. Everything in that house was pulled out and piled up at the curb. And I remember this family sitting there in front of, and it was like, you know, all the way across the front of their house. All their belongings, everything they had gained perhaps for years. And they were all sitting there waiting to be picked up by the garbage truck when it came around. And the family was just kind of sitting there, and really sort of a devastated look. The house in the background looked fine, and you know that somebody's going to come through and restore that house, and it's going to be livable and all of that, and new belongings are going to be bought, and it's going to furnish the house. And I thought, what a comparison to what Paul is saying. My house is my body. It is my life. But when I become a Christian, there's a lot that is destroyed. My old life passes away. That's exactly what Scripture teaches us. And I consider it dung, refuse, like the pile of rubble across the front of that person's lawn, all ready to be picked up by a garbage truck, carted off, I'll never see it again. There are a lot of things from my past life that are piled up like that, and they're total loss to me because something has been destroyed, my old life. And life will never be the same again. It will be better. That house will be restored like new when the carpenters or whatever are through with it. And the belongings will be in it, it will be filled with new, bright, beautiful things, but they'll be new. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. My life had to change. In fact, it had to be destroyed so that I could clean it out and gain so much more. So what I had earned before, what I had gained in my past, I counted lost. And I counted it that I might win Christ. And interestingly enough, he uses a word that is the exact opposite of loss here. It's the word for gain. So that's exactly what he's saying. And it's the word for gain in the sense of something you earn. Well, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The idea is I must suffer loss in order to gain. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching us. Now read it again in verse 7. What things were gained to me, I counted a complete loss, a total loss for Christ. And I count all things but a total loss for Christ, to paraphrase, that I might gain Christ. You might compare this to all the sacrifices that are made to achieve something. And I'm not just talking about Christianity. But if you want to achieve something, TJ was a pole vaulter, if I remember right. I don't know if you do that anymore or not, but I know you did. And I would imagine there was a lot of sacrifice that had to be made. If you want to jump over that pole in the air, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of practice, a lot of time, a lot of things you could be doing with your time you're going to give up. A lot of maybe weightlifting or whatever, running or whatever all goes into that. But a lot of sacrifices. But you want something better. Literally in that case, higher. You want to jump that extra foot or whatever it might be in the air. You got to make sacrifices to achieve it. And you might compare that to what Paul is saying here. You make sacrifices to have something better. You make sacrifices to have something higher. The work done is to gain something that you're going after. That's the idea. What you have in what Paul is saying, to win, to gain, I got to lose. It's two reflexive halves of a whole. They're both halves of the one process where in the end you achieve something better or higher. Now let's go on and notice what he says in verse 9. He says, and be found in him. I'm getting a little technical this morning, but I'll try not to get too. But really when he says, and be found in him, this is a subjunctive case here, and that's just simply saying that he means an end result. But you can see it easily in English. The end result of all of this gain and all of this loss is that I will be found in Christ. That's the way God will see me. You, Paul, are in Jesus. You're exactly where you need to be. You're doing exactly what you need to do. And that's what Paul is saying here. I gave all that up that I might gain what is necessary so that I could be found in Him. The language really conveys the idea of being the end result of all the winning you do, all the gaining you do, by faith, of course, through the excellency, notice verse 8, through the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So what is all of that saying? Well, that's kind of saying that when I become a Christian, I've got a life over here. And it's got a lot of things in it. And a lot of those things are now damaged. They're destroyed. They're no longer going to be part of my life. They're going to be cleaned out, piled at the curb, as it were, and carted off. And that's the way I see them. And I gladly do that. I willingly do that so I can win something, gain something far better. And what's the end result? I will be in Christ. I will be in Christ, and I will have what Paul describes as the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And we're going to talk about that. I want to come, verse 10, to know Him. Notice the way he says this, and just kind of follow along the sequence with me here, and we'll skip some of the explanations or the defining phrases, but just kind of read in general what he says. Verse 7, what was gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. I counted it loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, that I might be, verse 9, found in Him. And verse 10, that I might know Him. And when you look at this in verse 10, again, I said it's going to get a little technical, but this is an infinitive in verse 10. What does that mean? It means that it modifies the verb in verse 9. In short, this is exactly what Paul is saying. When God looks at me and I am found, as it were, in Christ Jesus, what does it mean? Well, it means that I know Christ. It means that I have an understanding now that I would never have had if I hadn't gone through the process. Let me explain it like this. Go back to my analogy of the athlete, and I'll pick on TJ. There would have been a time, and I don't know, you know, but I know there would have been a time when TJ would have gone out and pole vaulted higher than he ever had before. And he would have gone sailing through the air and cleared that pole. Maybe it was at a meet somewhere. And that exhilaration that he had as he cleared that pole higher than he had ever been before, winning the match, as it were, or the meet, or whatever you call it, but winning it, that feeling, that understanding right then and there that that's what it was all about. That understanding he could never have had he not sacrificed, had he not put time in. That's the same understanding you have as a Christian. It's when that epiphany comes, when that light goes off, when you say to yourself, this is what it's all about. This is why I did all of that. You can never have that. Never know that. Never understand it. Listen to what Paul says in verse 10. He explains to you what he knows. He says, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Notice that. Not an academic understanding or an academic point of knowledge that there is or has been a resurrection. There are plenty of people walking around on the face of the earth that believe as strongly as you do Jesus was raised from the dead. And they consider that a fact of history, and academically they know that. But what they don't know is the power of that resurrection. And there's a difference. If you have that exhilaration of that life-changing experience that the resurrection of Jesus has brought into your life, if you gain that, if that's come into your life, then you're like that athlete sailing over that bar. It's like the one who achieves something at a price, at a cost. You might say as you sail over that high bar, I paid for this. I earned this. This wasn't something cheap. It wasn't given to me. I gained this. I won it. And that feeling, you can't trade for anything. You can go down to the store and buy a trophy. What does it mean? You can understand that other people win. What does it mean? It means nothing. But when you win, it's worth the price. That's what Paul is saying. To know Him. It's an intimate term here. To know Him and the power of His resurrection. Notice, and the fellowship of His sufferings. You can study the sacrifice of Jesus. You can make movies in Hollywood about His crucifixion. You can graphically depict it in ways we can't even imagine. But only the Christian can share the sufferings of Jesus. Only the Christian knows inside what it means to walk with Christ like that. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. I gladly give up all that destroyed part of my life that I may know this. Because I now share something with my Lord. I share His sufferings. I share in the death, as it were, of Christ. There's been a death in Paul's life. You think of Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am, or I have been, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, notice, I live by faith, or the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, I understand that. I share in that. I've given myself so that I might gain that in my life. And notice as he goes on here. What you know might be summarized, go back to the previous in verse 8. It might be summarized as the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That's what you know. You don't just know, and I don't want to demean this, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You don't just know of Jesus. And you don't just know the things of Jesus. And you don't just know the Bible. The Bible speaks of passing that. It speaks of surpassing all the knowledge. It speaks of an intimate understanding. In fact, what he's saying here is, I know Him. I know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. You know, when one reaches this point by suffering complete loss, and that's the only way you reach the point, like that athlete sailing over that bar that sacrificed so much, when you reach that point of complete loss, complete resignation from the old life which is destroyed. Now, I want to mention something here. If you're the Christian walking both worlds, you're the Christian trying to hold on to your past life, all the fun of it, all the things of it, etc., etc., but you're trying to be a Christian too. You drag down. You're like the athlete trying to pole vault that hits the bar because you haven't given it up. And you can't sail over the bar. You can't sail over the pole up there and achieve that height because the old life is dragging you down. But what Paul is saying is there's been a complete, absolute resignation from my old life. It's destroyed. And I willingly did that to gain what I now have. What a beautiful picture in Philippians 3 of aiming high. What God is saying here, look at verse 11. Paul says, here's my goal. It's a high goal. My goal is to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now I want you to look at that carefully in verse 11. Because you know, you look at that and you say, everybody's going to be resurrected. The worst sinners in the world are going to be resurrected. In fact, God speaks very clearly in John 5. You know, Jesus said, the hour's coming when everybody that's in the graves will hear my voice. Verses 28 and 29 there. And they'll come out of the graves. Everybody's going to be resurrected. But we understand what he means, don't we? Paul says, I want to attain. I want to, notice, I want to attain the resurrection of the dead. Not simply obtain it. Everybody in the world is going to obtain the resurrection. That is, they're going to get it, whether they want it or not. Whether they believe they'll ever live again or not, they're going to get the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul is saying much more. I want to arrive at it. I want to literally reach it. Achieve it is the idea. It's a goal. When we start looking at it, we understand, don't we? We understand that the ultimate goal of the Christian, I mean, boil it all down, what are we trying to get to? We're trying to get to the day of resurrection. We believe in Judgment Day. We believe we'll be resurrected or changed, as it were. But we believe that the day of resurrection, everybody's going to stand before Jesus, and you're going to be in one camp or the other. And Paul is saying, I want to reach that. I want to attain that. I want to have it, not by force, you understand, because it's going to be forced on everybody. But I want to have it by choice. I want to get to the point of the resurrection having attained it, having achieved it. Now, note the point here. Paul even goes on to say, verse 12, and look at it carefully. Not as though I'd already attained, or I were already perfect. What he's saying is, you know, I haven't attained it. I haven't gotten it, received it yet. And number two, I haven't been perfected or completed. So we understand that this is a process. This passage teaches you, you're not saved forever at baptism, and that's the end of it, unless you die a few seconds after you come out of the water. The passage teaches you there's much more. There's much more than just being baptized, and much more than just going to church, and much more than just anything. That there has to be this constant pushing, reaching, achieving, sacrificing. You know, an athlete can work hard. Let's say, let me pick on you, TJ, one more time. And you're my buddy, so you don't mind. But let's say that there was going to be a meet in 6 months, big one. And he worked hard for 3 months. All the sacrifices, all the diet, all the weightlifting, everything that has to go into it, all the running, getting up early before most people get up, all of that for 3 months. And at the end of 3 months, he was at peak performance. I mean, man, he was ready to go out there and jump whatever number of feet it is that you jump, you know? You can tell how much I know about it. But he's at 3 months, he's ready. But the meet's 6 months. 3 months more on. And I suppose that he sits back and says, I'm here. I've got it. I've done it. I'm there, man. Nobody can beat me. Great. But the meat isn't here. And neither is Resurrection Day. It doesn't matter where you sit right now, does it? I mean, it matters from the standpoint of you may have learned how to get there. But other than that, you haven't made it yet. Listen to what Paul says again. I haven't gotten it yet. And I haven't been perfected yet. It's not here yet. And so Paul goes on. Paul says, I'm still pursuing. I'm still following after. Notice that in verse 12. I follow after. The word follow after here is like a cop chasing a criminal. Literally. It's like a cop chasing a criminal and grabbing for him. And when he grabs him by that collar or whatever, he's got him. That's the idea. I'm pursuing it. I'm running after it. I'm grabbing, man. I want that resurrection, and I want to be in Christ there. I follow after. If I may apprehend, exactly, we use a term like that. If I may apprehend, lay hold on it, seize it, is the idea. That for which I am apprehended. So what's he saying? It's a beautiful picture of Paul reaching up, grabbing. I'm grabbing for heaven. I'm reaching. And Christ is reaching down to pull me up. And that's the point. The Bible teaches us, you don't do it alone. I mean, if you had to reach, and you try this sometime, take your arm and reach it in heaven and strain, you know, shove your arm as hard as you can, you'll get tired.
very quickly. Very quickly. And your arm gets weary. And before you know it, down it comes. You're worn out. Same thing with Christianity, isn't it? You've been times in your life when you've reached as hard as you can reach, grabbed for heaven as much as is in you, and you got tired. And you quit. But the Bible teaches us something very beautiful. A lot of people have it on their walls at home. We do. The times when you got so tired, I picked you up. I carried you. That's why there's only two steps. You know what I'm talking about. The Bible says Jesus reaches down, grabs that hand. And you know, when your arm is so tired you can't lift it up, if somebody else will pull it up, you can hold it up there. That's the point Paul is making. Jesus is reaching for me. So, I don't consider myself to have apprehended. Rather, I forget those things which are behind. It doesn't really matter. Go back to the point, it doesn't matter what I did for the last 3 months. That's not going to get me there. I forget those things which are behind. And it doesn't certainly matter all the things I gave up in my past life. It's necessary in order to achieve this forward movement. But something else. I reach. I stretch. I strain. Literally what the term means. I stretch. I reach as hard as I can reach for what's before me. But notice the point here. So does Jesus. And the beautiful thing about Scripture is what it teaches us is the harder you'll reach, the harder Jesus will reach. The more you will commit, the more He'll commit. The more you're willing to go to heaven, the more He's willing for you to be there. And He reaches down and pulls you up. And in the end, what will you say? I got myself to heaven? None of us would say that. If it was left up to me to get myself to heaven, I would have quit. I would have quit. It was just too far in the future. It was too hard, too much to give up, etc., etc. I got too tired. But Jesus reaches for me and pulls me. And that's the point. Now, how does He do that? Well, obviously through His Word, the inducement through Scripture, the inducement through the knowledge I have. Let me tell you something. Athletes will tell you, now I love baseball, and I know baseball a lot better than I do track, but an athlete will tell you they really live for that moment, don't they? That sailing over that bar, that exhilaration, that feeling that can't be compared to anything. A guy will take a bat, and he will hit thousands of balls off a pitching machine, off a batting tee. He'll stay there late. I've watched him. Late at night when everybody else goes home or out with their friends or whatever, that dude is standing there swing after swing after swing. Why? Because someday, some pitcher is going to throw him a ball. And he's going to hit it. And he's going to catch it on the sweet spot. Feeling like you can't imagine if you've never felt it. And that ball is going to spring off the bat, and the moment you hit it, the sound, the feeling, you know exactly. That's why you see these guys. They hit it instantly. They look up. They drop that bat. They know all that work for that feeling. Let me tell you something. One of these days, the trumpet's going to blow. The shout's going to come. If you've been pressing exactly in the direction of heaven for the prize, the mark, the goal, you know, it's like the pinpoint of a scope. It's like the imaginary line you see when you're putting. You're looking for that drop of the ball in the hole, the cup on the green, or whatever it is. The high calling of God that is in Christ Jesus. One day, it's going to come. And you, standing before Jesus, in the group, and you'll know it instantly, just like that banner, in the group that's going to heaven, far beyond any athlete that ever felt anything, you will feel. And at that moment, everything, every bit of it, will have been worth it. Everything you had to pay to get there, no price was too great to be there for that moment. And that's what you keep reaching for. Aim high. Go to heaven. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you look at your life and you say, I'm not aiming high, and I wouldn't get there today, the condition my life is in, change that. The Lord is reaching down to you. He wants you. He'll help you. Grab onto His big hand. If you're here today and you believe in Jesus and you'll confess that and you're willing to repent to change your life, be baptized for forgiveness of your sins and live your life for Him, you can go to heaven. And if you're here today and you've been baptized and you know your life is not right, maybe you haven't counted enough things lost for Christ. Change that today. Put them behind you and reach for heaven. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?